Teach you that if there was one word you could remember that would allow you to remember what's in this chapter, I want you to remember the word treasure. So when you're memorizing chapter content of the New Testament, somebody says, what's in Matthew chapter 6? Remember the word treasure. Verses 1 through 18, the treasure of recognition. People treasure being recognized. In verses 19 to 24, the treasure of possessions. We treasure things. We saw in verses 19 to 21, where you store your possessions, it's either here on this earth or in heaven. How you see those possessions, verses 22 to 23, either you have eternal focus or temporal focus. And in verse 24, who you serve, you either serve those things or you serve God. You cannot serve both at the same time. Now, after talking about the treasure of possessions, Jesus uses a certain word in verse 25. What's the first word that you see in verse 25? So therefore means that we've got to know what's gone before so that we understand what is to follow. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all His glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That word Gentiles can also mean heathen. By the way, are there a lot of people, a lot of Christians who act like heathens? In a situation like this, when we are seeking the things that God naturally gives us, we are like what the Bible calls the heathen. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Treasure. What is being treasured in verses 25 to 34? If you were to take the theme of these verses, what is it that we treasure that he mentions here? I think it's that we treasure certainty. We treasure certainty. We want to know that our future is secure. Not knowing is a cause of worry, insecurity, uncertainty. There's not a person in here who can tell me what's going to be happening this week. Now, you would like to know what's going to happen in a certain area of your life. Are they going to offer me this job or not? Will I get better in my health or will I not? Will I make it safe to my destination this week or not? So many things of which we are uncertain that we would love to know. Why do you think there are people who call themselves fortune tellers who make a fortune? Because people are interested in going to them and finding out what's going to happen. What is my fortune? We enjoy the fortune cookies because they're always so humorous. You know, what's this thing going to say? You know, we were eating in a Japanese restaurant one day this week and we had our fortune cookies and none of it made any sense. But it's still interesting to look at them. But we would like to know what's going to happen. Young people want to know what's God's will for my life? What's going to happen? Where am I going to be 10 years from now? Not even 10 years. What about 5 years from now? And wow, where should I go to college? And I want to know these things. And we treasure certainty. We want to know exactly what's going to happen. We'd like to have everything laid out. I do. I love to plan. I love to make sure, okay, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is where we're going to be. And we want to know exactly what's going to be happening. But more than anything, we want to make sure that we're going to have food, we're going to have clothing, and we're going to have life. Those three things are the cause of worry. So we treasure knowing those things. Adults want to know what's going to be happening, not just next year, but next month. Wow, next week, hey, the next day. We want to know what's taking place. You know, somebody might ask you, are you a worldly Christian? What is a worldly Christian? A worldly Christian is somebody who is distracted by the things the world is distracted by. In other words, you're taking your cue from the world as to what is important. You seek the things that the Gentiles seek. This whole chapter is about distractions. You see, treasuring recognition is a distraction from what God has given me to do. Treasuring possessions is a distraction from that which God has given you to do. Treasuring certainty is a distraction from the things that God has called you to do. Because here's what we do. If we treasure certainty, we spend all of our time investing and planning and digging bomb shelters and stocking our shelves and getting ready for doomsday. Can you see how that can be a real distraction? Now, Let me stop right there. I do believe in planning. I do believe in preparing. But some people go overboard. And it's very easy for us to do that. You know, if you've ever been to the Disneyland theme park, you'll find out that it's a masterful creation at pulling you into a different world. How many have ever been to Disneyland, Disney World? Okay, you just, it's a masterpiece in taking you from the world you live in and putting you into a fantasy world. And the whole idea is for them to point, is to have you forget your problems. And take your distractions and have those completely out of your mind. Thinking only of what is around you. It is so different there that there's no distraction of even trash. And you'll remember that if you've ever been there. The presence of trash is almost non-existent. I was there, we were there a number of years ago, and I saw some trash once. I was waiting for my boys to go through this thing that kept going through and going through and going through. So I sat out there and I'm waiting, and I saw some trash drop. And I thought, okay, I've read about this. I'm going to see how long it takes for somebody to find that trash. Now, I probably should have picked it up, but I thought I'm going to watch and see who else does this. Because they say that the staff is responsible. And part of the job description of every staff person there is if you find trash, you pick it up. You know, it wasn't long before somebody came along and picked up that little wrapper. Because they're very concerned that that's going to distract you. And people are going to go, wow, this is just like out there. And they don't want that. In fact, any employee who spots a bit of trash sweeps it up practically before it flutters to the ground is what they say in a book called The Disney Way. And they said that when Disneyland was built, Walt Disney, quote, determined that garbage cans should be spaced exactly 25 feet apart all around Disneyland. And it said that even Michael Eisner, I don't know if he's still the CEO or not, has trash collecting in his job description when he's visiting one of the theme parks. What's the idea? They don't want trash distracting people. And you can take that and you can say, you know what, there's a lot of garbage distracting Christians. There really is. The garbage of self-recognition, the garbage of possessions, the garbage of making sure I know exactly what's going to happen. And it divides our thinking. Three times we read in verses 25 through 34, we read these three words, take no thought. Did you notice that when I read this? Take no thought. Now, we tend to think of that as a reckless regard for the future. And people will say, well, that's good. You know, I don't need to have my, this is my planner. This is my brain right here. And you know how some people will say something to me and they'll say, Pastor, could you do such and such this week? If I don't have this, it's not going to get done because I will forget about it. So I will write it down for, you know, sometime during the week. Because I have to plan. This Jesus is not saying, don't make any plans. That's not what he is trying to say here. And so we're gonna notice that. It is not a reckless regard of the future. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan or put forth effort or have forethought. Take no thought literally means, are you ready? Do not be anxious. Do not worry. And it comes from two words. The first part of the word means to divide. The second part of the word means to think. So if you take those two words and put them together, he is talking about people who have divided thinking. That's worry. If you're worrying about something, your thinking is divided because you really ought to be focusing upon the matter at hand, and yet it's constantly back there. And it's causing distraction. We're talking about distractions in this chapter. It's distracting you from the main thing. Having a divided mind is to be drawn in two different directions. Listen, worry pulls us apart. Let's look at an illustration. My illustration is found in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And when you see this, you're going to go, oh, yes, I remember this story. There's somebody who's troubled about many things. Her name is Martha. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now, that whole idea that thou art troubled means, literally, you're distracted. Martha, you are distracted about many things. And notice the other word that Jesus uses to describe her. You are careful. Now, that's not the same as when your parents say, now be careful. That word careful is used 5 times in Matthew chapter 6 where we are worrying. Does Martha describe you? Is she a picture of what you are? And what's Jesus' prescription to Martha? Okay, if you have been diagnosed with double thinking or divided thinking, here's Jesus' prescription. Verse 42. But one thing is needful. You see how when you have something divided, you need to take what's divided and make it one thing? And so Jesus takes that divided thinking and says, Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And you compare what Jesus says to Martha, one thing is needful. And you compare that with what he says in the previous verse, you are troubled about many things. You see, we need to go from many things thinking to one thing thinking. And if you're going to think about one thing, if there should be one focus in our life, what should that be? What should we first be seeking? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what about those many things that I am careful about and cumbered about? Those things, Jesus said in verse 33, will simply be added unto you. If we get our priorities straight first. If we take our thinking and focus on one thing. If we quit having divided thinking. A possible theme of this passage is the misery of divided thinking. Now, let me have your undivided attention. Now, all of a sudden, hopefully, when your teacher says that, let me have your undivided attention. You see, we have divided thinking. How many of you have been thinking about something else while I've been preaching here? You see, you've got a divided mind. You were thinking about what took place yesterday. In fact, if you look back this past week and you think about the things that you've been worrying about, you don't even remember what those things were in many cases. And yet they were so important at the time. Your thinking was divided at that point. It may have kept you from something. Have you ever looked at somebody and thought they were looking right at you, but they weren't because they were thinking about something? Their mind was divided. You did not have their undivided attention. I can tell when I don't have somebody's attention. This is why a parent takes a child and says, look at me. Look at me. And sometimes has to take their head in their hands and turn their face and say, look at me. Because I want your undivided attention. Look at me in the eyes. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 33. Give your undivided attention to the kingdom of God. Quit having divided thinking. Folks, distracted Christians are miserable Christians. Why are they miserable? Because they're being pulled apart. And so now we're going to see what causes the misery of divided thinking. And that's what Jesus talks about. All of that was introductory to get us to the first point that we see in verse 25. The misery of divided thinking is due to the fact that, number one, you misunderstand what is important. You don't have your priorities straight. You are misunderstanding what is important. You are being pulled apart. You are taking thought because you are emphasizing what is unimportant. There's that word therefore that I mentioned there in verse 25. It literally means on account of. Well, that has to take you back to the previous verses. What did we see in the previous verses? Well, look at verses 22 and 23. Again, Jesus is talking about having that single eye. If you are single-eyed and you have single service to God in verse 24, you are laying up treasure in heaven. Thus, you have nothing to worry about. What are some of the things that we really worry a lot about? It's about the things we have. Now, if I am laying up treasure in heaven, it's there. Nobody can get to it. Remember this? Moth and rust cannot corrupt. Thieves cannot break through and steal. It's secure. But everything that we have here is insecure, uncertain, including even my plans. But this physical life, look at that, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, don't worry for your life what you should eat or what you shall drink or what, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Don't worry. Don't allow yourself to be pulled apart about these things. In other words, this physical life should not be our first consideration because this physical life is not the most important. What is the most important? And I want to really drill this in. What is the most important? Verse 33, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is most important, folks? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. I've said it twice now. Maybe you can say it to me on this third with me on this third time. What is the most important thing? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we've got to remember that. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. What is most important, folks? That is the most important thing. That's why He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And now here in verse 25, Jesus makes an argument. He goes from the greater to the less. I like this. This is interesting. He says, take no thought therefore for your life. Don't worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life, that's the greater, more than meat, that's the lesser. And the body, that's the greater, than the raiment or the clothing. That is the lesser. If God, folks, has given you the greater, your life and your body, is He likely to withhold the less, the food and the raiment? Is not the life more than meat? Divided thinking comes about because we focus on both heaven and life. Now, I'm talking about focusing first. Do we naturally have to think about what we're going to eat? Okay, ladies, how many of you have something in the oven? Just my wife? No, you're not coming over to our place. I'm sorry. But, okay, she had to plan it. Imelda, too. She's got something, so you can go to Imelda's house. But no, you put something, you do have to plan for, okay, here's what we're going to do for lunch or dinner or whatever. That must take place. But that's not the focus where everything else is just left out. Our first focus is what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Divided thinking comes about because we focus both on heaven and this life. On heaven and our body, what we're going to cover ourselves with. But what will get the most attention? What typically gets most attention? What is here on this earth or what is in heaven? What typically gets most attention? What's on earth gets most attention. Why? Because it's most immediate. Because lunch is coming real quickly and it's the closest to me. And the life and body, therefore, are closer than heaven. Let's say that we propose to build a house. Let's say that you propose to build a house. You have this one that you can move in right now, or you have this one that will be ready for you in 5 years, and it's much nicer. More square feet, it's brand new, this one's used, this one will be built in 5 years. Which would you rather have? Oh yeah, somebody says the one in 5 years. And that's what we would logically think. But we don't use the same logic that God has given us when it comes to laying up treasures in heaven or things here on this earth. How long is things on this earth going to last? 70, 80, 90 years? But that which is permanent is in heaven. And we're neglecting that where we can lay up treasures there. And we're focused so much on what we can have here on this earth. Even good things, folks, can distract us. It can divide our thinking. It can draw us in two directions. Marriage. Marriage can be a distraction. We know it's good because God said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that the man should be alone. So we know the marriage is good. So how can it be bad? Well, Paul makes an argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That sometimes when people get married, their spouse is the cause of distraction from the things of God. If you want to look it up later, it's 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 to 35. Let me ask you something. In your marriage relationship, are you the cause for your spouse being closer to the Lord or being further away from the Lord? Are you a distraction? We misunderstand what is really important because we take our cue from the world as to what is important. And divided thinking causes misery. It distracts us. What is the most important? And we've got to constantly remind ourselves of that. So the misery of divided thinking is due to the fact that we misunderstand what is important. Verse 25. Secondly, the misery of divided thinking is due to the fact that you misuse effort. How do you misuse effort? Have you ever been on a project where, I mean, you work really hard on that particular project and found out that all of your effort was in vain? That is what happens to me when I work on cars. And I've already told you this story of that little Mitsubishi. And all the effort I put into that thing, I misused my effort. As a kid, I thought, I'm going to learn how to fly on my bike. This is on the farm, so I got me a board and laid it across my bicycle and rode up the hill. And I thought, I am going to ride down this hill as fast as I can, and I'm going to take off. It was a light board. Don't laugh at me. And as I was going down the hill, all my effort was totally worthless. But I was convinced it was going to work. I tried once to take a generator and an electric motor and tried to get that motor going first where it was turning the generator so that the generator would then feed back electricity to the motor and I'd have perpetual motion. They told me it was impossible. I said, no, it's not. I'm going to go home and I'm going to prove them wrong. They proved me wrong. I could not get that generator to get that motor going and that motor to get the generator going. It didn't work. I tried it one time to experiment by taking hog manure and distilling it and thought I was going to have some fuel. This is years ago, folks, when I was a little kid, okay? And I took that hog manure and I mixed it up. I had me this nice concoction and I put it on, I had this 5-gallon bucket. This is out on the farm. And, I was boiling that and you know what I got? Distilled water. I threw a match in there and put the match out. Misused effort. All that time I did. Now, you could say, well, that wasn't misused effort because I learned. Yes, that's true. But how many things do we misuse effort on? We invest time in it. And we find out, That was a total waste of my time. That's what Jesus is saying in verses 26 to 30. He says, look at the fowls of the air. That's one example. Because being drawn in different directions makes us waste our effort. Why is our effort misused? Because, listen, God gives us food, verse 26. God gives us stature, verse 27. God gives us clothing, verses 28 to 30. Have you ever worked for something to find out later on that it had been given to you? You didn't need to work to do it? God says, I'm going to give you your food. I'm going to give you your clothing. I'm going to give you your stature. When we get to heaven, I wonder how much of our effort we will find out was totally wasted. Wasted because we worried about what was already provided. How many times have you said, I worried about that and my worry was totally wasted? And what was happening when you were worrying? You were so distracted you could not focus on the matter at hand, the thing that was really important. If you've ever worked for something you found out later was already taken care of, your response was probably, why didn't you tell me? No one will be able to say to God one day, why didn't you tell me? Why can't you say that to Him? Because He tells you. Right here. Take no thought. Don't worry. And here's the thing. Here's the first one. Take no thought regarding food. And then He gives a lesson from the birds. And again, Jesus argues from the lesser now to the greater. What's greater? A bird or a human? Well, there are some who wouldn't think that. But Jesus makes the point here, humans are more important. And He makes the argument from the lesser to the greater now. He says, now, look at the fowls. Look at the birds. Notice this in verse 26, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So here is a lesson from the birds. And when He says, behold, that word behold means this. Fix your gaze upon them. Consider them. Can you learn anything from nature? Can you learn anything from animals? Can you learn anything from an ant? According to the Bible, you can. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. You can learn from an ant. If you have a problem with laziness, then sometime this summer, just go out and in your laziness, if you just want to sit around sometime, take your little, what do they call that thing you put between trees, the hammock, and lower it just a little bit so you can look over and watch the ants. And while you're sitting there lazily, watch them work. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. The Bible says in Psalm 147, God gives to the beast His food and to the young ravens which cry. And later on in Matthew, in chapter 10 and verse 29, He says this, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. In other words, God knows when every sparrow falls to the ground, including the ones that I used to shoot when I was a kid. That really hit me one day. I was out on the farm, and I was out there, and I shot this sparrow with my pellet gun, and the sparrow basically just hit the dirt. And I thought of this passage, that passage. God knows even about that. But notice here in verse 26 what these birds do. Sow, reap, harvest. No. They don't do those things. Who does those things? Birds don't. Who does those things? Who sows and then who reaps and then gathers those things? Birds don't do those things. Have you ever seen a bird out in the field planting? Now, they do so inadvertently. I think Luann knows what I'm talking about. You know, they eat something here and then they go fly over there and it comes out the other end and they make a plant. That's how birds plant. But they are not purposely sowing. Sowing and reaping and gathering are the three leading processes of agriculture. Birds do not have to perform what man does in order to obtain food. What birds have by nature, we have by choice. We are not to behold how birds fly. Because man cannot do that without having some wings. But we are to watch how they are not anxious. That's the whole point Jesus is making here. Something we can imitate if we so will. Jesus does not say here, do not sow, do not reap, do not store. What does he say? He says, do not be anxious. He is not excusing laziness. Paul later writes, we commanded you that if any should not work, neither should he eat. I think that's the kind of a welfare system we ought to have in this country. If you don't work, you don't eat. Period. Your heavenly Father feedeth them, it says in the last part of verse 26. Folks, now if God feeds his birds, he will feed his children. It's inconceivable that a man should provide for mere creatures and then neglect his own children. You know, as a child, I never worried about the next meal. I always asked what it was going to be, but I never worried about it. I knew my dad would make sure that I was fed. And God wants us to have the faith of a little child. It'll be there. You'll have it. My friends, though, could not trust my father to feed them. And neither can those who do not have God as their father. And then Jesus makes this point. Are not ye yourselves more superior than they? Folks, I hate to break the news to you, but animals and humans are not equal in the sight of God. As the animal rights people would say. Jesus makes that statement very clear. Are you not more superior than they? Yes, we are. Listen to this verse in Psalms. Psalm 37, 25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I have not seen who forsaken? The righteous. I haven't seen it either. The psalmist said he had never seen it happen. I have never seen that happen. I myself have never seen any righteous man who didn't have enough to eat. You can roam the streets and you can see if any homeless people are godly people. You can visit the social services and see how many children of godly parents are put into foster homes. You don't see it happening. They're worried about nothing. Why? Because that next verse in Psalm 37 says this, or two verses later, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. It doesn't mean we won't have a rough time. Did Paul have it rough? Well, listen to what he said. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I read this poem once. I don't know who the author is. It was given to me. It was shared with me. It goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Are you distracted about the need for food? You are misusing effort. Because you will find out that you worried about nothing. Again, if any should not work, neither should he eat. And Jesus is not excusing laziness, but he is not excusing worry. If I am seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these things, and we're going to find out that food is one of them, shall be simply added unto you. Divided thinking causes so much unnecessary misery. We are being pulled apart because we emphasize what is unimportant. And what is the most important thing, folks? That's the most important thing. We are drawn in different directions because we are putting forth much effort toward things already provided by our Heavenly Father. And one of those things is food. Tonight we're going to look at stature and clothing. But food. You see, we treasure certainty. But our Heavenly Father treasures what? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He treasures faith. He treasures when we simply look to Him expectantly and in belief, saying, you know what? My Heavenly Father is going to take care of me. I just saw a bird go by, and that bird had a worm in its mouth. Now, He's not going to feed me worms. He'll give me what's good for me. Well, it may need to be a worm. I think of the passage in Psalm 81 where the Bible says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And sometimes it may not be the best things. Like, Brother Wren, I just don't like curry. I'm sorry. My wife can eat it. But I tell you, if I'm hungry, I'll eat it. And I hate lima beans. But since I've been married to my wife, I've been eating them. There's one thing she cannot get me to eat. What is it, hon? Yes. I cannot eat cooked spinach. But I think it would come to the place where if that's all I had, I'd have to do it. Because sometimes what God provides for us may not be the thing I like, but hey, it's what He provided. Now, right now, I've got a decision to make. Hun, no cooked spinach. At least not for me. We treasure certainty. Our Heavenly Father treasures faith in Him. God will take care of you. Father, we thank You that You will take care of us. Thank You that we don't have to be pulled apart in our thinking, that we don't have to have divided thinking. That if You take care of the birds, that You will certainly take care of us. We are so much better than they. You created us to have dominion over them. Lord, thank You for the illustrations that fly around us every day. I pray that we would look to You expectantly. But that we would also, that what is said in verse 33 would be true of us, that we must first seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Lord, we have no righteousness in ourselves, but we thank You for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness we trust. Father, I pray that we would be found faithful, focused, and accomplishing what You have left us on this earth to accomplish. I pray in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed.